That was good singing, by the way. Some lovely choices of songs. And you know what it is? God's amazing grace that saves you and I, isn't it? God gives us something we do not deserve. Just thinking about Greg this morning in the morning meeting, he was speaking about the Lord reaching down to us and us reaching up to him. Of course, that's our choice, isn't it? The Lord is always reaching down. He's always available. And all we have to do is reach up to him. We think of the little song, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and sin. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I will never be the same. Amazing, isn't it? The Lord will touch all kinds of people. This morning, I just want to read a few little paragraphs about a man called George Mueller. And I'm sure many of us know who George Mueller is. If we haven't, we've heard from him. Even his name is mentioned in amongst those who are not saved. It is virtually every religious encyclopedia and some secular ones, the name of George Mueller is found. Though born and educated in Germany, he is best remembered for the orphanages he established in England. He cared for as many as 2,000 children at one time, and more than 10,000 passed through his homes, all provided for without ever asking anyone for a penny or soliciting funds. You know, we think of George Mueller, and he was a great man of prayer and faith. Was he always like that? No, he wasn't. Before he was saved, the story of his wicked boyhood, now this is George Mueller, is one long tale of evil doing and of sorrow which it brings. Sent away to school, temptation opened wide doors before him. Absent from home, he took one step after another in the path of wicked indulgence. At the one expensive hotel, he ran up bills until his payment had been demanded. He had to leave his best clothes as security. In another hotel, he tried the same bull scheme and so on. It goes on to tells about a lot of different things, his wickedness and so on in his life. And one Saturday afternoon, a friend said to Mueller that he was going that evening to a meeting at a believer's house where a few friends would meet to sing, to pray, and to read the Word of God. Such a program held nothing out and fitted nothing for this young man. But for some reason, he said yes, and he went. And he was truly amazed. His friend was amazed and almost said he was going to come in case he might cause an uproar. All present, and they sat down, and they sang a hymn. Then a brother, who afterward went to Africa under the London Missionary Society, fell on his knees and prayed for God's blessing on the meeting. That kneeling before God in prayer made an impression upon Mueller that he never lost. That young man got saved, and look what he did. The Lord can save you. Doesn't matter where you are, who you are, and he can change you in an instant. I'm going to turn to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5. we may never get out of here. I promise you we'll be done by 12 o'clock. We're going to look at three wrecks, if you will. Three wrecks who needed to be repaired. Just like George Mueller. Just like you. Just like me. We're all wrecks, aren't we? We're spiritual wrecks. The first one in chapter 3 was a religious wreck. And he was of the high caste, if you will. His name was Nicodemus. Chapter 4, we see a moral wreck. She was a Samaritan. She was of the low caste. And we see in chapter 5, we see a physical wreck. A man who was sick for 38 years. It could not be healed. No one would take him to the pool. And he was of the downcast. We could go to another one, but we're not going to have time. John chapter 9, we think of that man who was born blind. He was of the outcast. He was cast out of the place of worship. The Bible is full of stories, illustrations, where God shows people. God will meet with people, as Greg would say, that would finally reach out to him. He's always there. He's always available. And we want to see how the Lord works with these people by His Word, by the Word of God. Today, you and I have the written Word. He was physical, as it were, the physical Word. He was the Word of God who was right in their presence. And so the Word of God is so important to everyone about us. He was the Word of God. Listen to chapter 3. We think of this man called Nicodemus. He was a religious wreck, if you will. Very smart, religious, and he was of the high caste, but he needed a Savior. Look what it says in verse 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He reached out to the Lord. Jesus already knew that, didn't he? And it was night. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He is blinded to the fact. And I was the same way, so are you. If you're not saved this morning, you're blinded to the Word of God, His way of salvation. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. And I believe the word water is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, and dwelt by the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Also, we are convicted by the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth or where it wants to, and thou hearest the sound thereof. We hear that today. We can't see the wind, can we? But we can see the evidence of the wind. The trees are bending. We see the rain is blowing on a sideways or whichever the wind, I believe it's northeast today. We can see the evidence. And so he was saying, do you know what? The Spirit of God, when we're dwelt by the Spirit of God, there's an evidence in those people's lives that they're indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's basically what he was saying. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered, he said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and yet receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, and we can go through all those verses. And the Lord was putting before this man called Nicodemus four, at least, illustrations. He was speaking to this man who was right up to the eyeballs, if you will, religious. But he could not understand spiritual truths. Just like you and I, when before we're saved, we cannot totally understand what the Lord is saying. And so the Lord uses illustrations. The first one was he needed a new birth. And he wasn't talking about a physical birth. He was talking about a new life in Christ. He was talking about a spiritual birth. First time Nicodemus ever heard of that. He couldn't understand it. He said, Can I enter into my mother's womb again? The Lord said, No, you must be born again, spiritually born by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Then he used the illustration of when you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, it's like the wind. You can't see it directly, can't see the wind, but you can see the evidence of it. And when a person is saved, you'll see the evidence of the indwelling Spirit within that person's life. Then he takes him to Numbers chapter 21 in verses 12 to 14. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here's another illustration. The Lord took him back to Numbers 21. And the Lord knew that Nicodemus knew this story because he was a leader of the Pharisees. He had studied the Old Testament. He would know that story in Numbers 21 when the people of Israel, where they murmured against the Lord, and when he took them out of Egypt, they were murmuring, they were complaining, they were upset with Moses, their leader, they were upset with God, and he sent fiery serpents amongst them to bite them, to poison them, and of course they would be dying. And as a picture of you and I, in sin we are dying, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Moses went to the Lord and he said, Lord, they are dying. He said, please give them a remedy. So the Lord said to Moses, make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up before them. And if they will look at that serpent and if they will believe, they will be healed. And so he brings that story into John chapter 3 as an illustration before Nicodemus. He says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, must be lifted up on a cross. And it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Three illustrations. And then he talks about darkness and light farther down this chapter. We don't have time to go there. Where did Nicodemus just come out of? It says he was the man who came out of the night. And who did he come to? He came to the person who was called the Lord Jesus. He was called the light of the world. So we see a comparison there, an illustration again, and we know the difference between darkness and light. We shut the lights off right now, it would probably get kind of dark in here. So the Lord used four illustrations of this man. So I mentioned before how the Lord uses his word to convince people that he is the Savior of the world. And so think about Nicodemus. He could not understand, but all these things were in his head. The Lord gave him four illustrations. First of all, a new birth, spiritual birth. He told him that he needed to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, when it indwells a person, is like the wind. It blows. We don't see it, but we see the evidence of it. He told him about Moses being lifted up, or the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross. And he is dying for his sins. He was his remedy. And if he would believe in him, he would be saved. Then he used darkness and light. It doesn't say in this chapter that Nicodemus accepted Christ as a Savior right at the time, did it? Turn now to John chapter 7. Because we see again the same man mentioned, he who came to Jesus by night. And remember, he was a Pharisee, a member of the Pharisees, a man of the Pharisees, it says in verse 1. Go to chapter 7 and we'll read in at verse reading in at verse 45. And this is a reading in, if we read in at verse 37, it would speak about the great prophecy concerning the Holy Spirit of power. Look at verse 45. Then the officers, they went to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, his words and his miracles and so on. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? Why have you not brought the Lord Jesus? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Think of his conversation. Think of his conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was one of these Pharisees, and listen to what his response was. Remember those illustrations, those words that the Lord had spoken to Nicodemus? Those had been going over in his mind over and over again. Listen to what it says. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Then answered them, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Listen, to Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. This is what he says. Does our law, according to the law, judge any man before it hear him and know not what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And every man went on to his house. That's all we hear about Nicodemus. But here we see Nicodemus, as it were, standing up for the Lord, even though he was still a Pharisee. Turn now to John chapter 19. We see him once again, and now we see, as it were, Nicodemus being sold out for the Lord, and we know that he accepted Christ as his Savior. Chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ now has been crucified. And we're reading in at verse 38 of chapter 19 of John's Gospel. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore, and he took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. That would be a lot of dollars worth. And why would he do that? Because he did understand who this was. All those illustrations and those that communication, it finally got to him. The word of the Lord spoke to this man called Nicodemus, and it says this: Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man yet was laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. I wonder, would Nicodemus now still be a Pharisee, or would he be ostracized? Because now he had taken a stand for the Lord, and now he basically was selling out. He gave 200 pounds worth of myrrh, expensive spices, to help bury the Lord Jesus Christ. See how the Lord Jesus Christ, his word, can speak to people and can change them? He was a religious wreck, if you will. He was religious right up to the eyeballs, but he didn't know Christ as his Savior. The Lord spoke to him, communicated to him, and his words, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, today we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in our presence, but Peter says we have a more sure way of prophecy. That is the word of God. We cannot only read about this illustration. We don't even just really read about the three illustrations or four illustrations that Nicodemus was shown, but we can read about all the other stories, all the other illustrations, and then it's left up to you and I. Will you believe what God says? Because that's what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word, believing what he says. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's what happened to George Mueller. He saw some old gentleman kneel down and pray before the Lord and have confidence and faith in his God. And he said, you know what? I could do that too. I should be able to do that. And he became a man of faith and prayer. Because the Lord, he was convinced of the Lord, and the Lord touched him and changed him, and he was never the same. Same thing with Nicodemus. The Lord touched him, and he was never the same. He was a religious wreck of the high caste. Now we turn to chapter 4, and we see a woman who was a moral wreck, and she was of the low caste, if you will. She was a Samaritan, by the way, and the Jews did not like the Samaritans. She was despised, and she was not only despised because she was a Samaritan. She also was a woman who had five husbands, and now she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. So she was not only despised because she was a Samaritan, but because she was probably a loose-living woman. But thank God, the man she met this day was the seventh man. And when we see the number seven, it speaks about perfection or completion. And she met the right man. This woman had a tremendous thirst. It was physical thirst, but the Lord took it and showed her that she had a spiritual thirst. And he would quench her thirst forever. And that is what the whole story is really all about, isn't it? The Lord meets this woman. Just like he met Nicodemus, now he meets another woman. John chapter 4. I was in Luke's gospel here. Whew. John chapter 4 starts like this. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples, though Jesus himself, and then we go on to say, then cometh he to a city, verse 5, of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave unto his son. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And here's where we see the conversation, as it were, commence or begin. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Isn't it kind of amazing how the Lord basically moved everybody else aside because he wanted a personal conversation with this lady? That's why it's a personal relationship the moment we come to know Christ as our Savior. It's between the Lord and you. And how do you know when you're saved? Because you were there. And the Lord was there. And just like, as Greg says again, he's reaching down and you're reaching up. And he can bring us together because he died on the cross. He was man and he was God. And he can bring, he was a God-man, and he could bring sinful man together with a holy God at the place called Calvary. When we accept him as our Lord and Savior. So we see again a conversation here. We see how the Lord, through his word, how he basically convicts his woman of her sin, and she comes to know him as her Savior. Goes on to say in verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She already knew that, didn't she? She was quite surprised that this Jew would even speak to her, let alone ask her for a drink. Jesus answered, he said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Again, that was quite a statement. She says, what is this all about? Remember Nicodemus, he didn't know. He asked the Lord a question, and the Lord said, "Except a man be born again," something that he shook his head. What does that mean? And so the Lord puts his statement out there in verse 10. He said, "If you have asked of me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." In other words, she didn't understand what he was talking about. "From whence then hast thou that living water?" The Lord breaks down barriers. He opens her eyes. He opened my eyes, just like he will open yours. And in verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." She says, "Yeah, well, that makes sense. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir," we see now that her confidence is growing. First of all, she just called him a Jew. Now she's calling him "Sir." "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And listen to this. Her confidence gained, but now the Lord, he puts his finger on her conscience. Her conscience reached. Listen to what he says. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus answered to her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband, in that thou saidest thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now her conscience were pricked, if you will. Her conscience were reached. Our fathers worship. Now she begins an argument, if you will, about a religion. Religion. Isn't that always the way? I was speaking the other day at the Mount, and someone in the hallway would say this. She would say one to the other. She said, "I'm going to stay and listen, but I'm not going to change my religion." God doesn't ask us to change a religion. You know that? All he asks us to do is accept his Son as his Savior, Jesus Christ. You know there'll be Catholics in heaven, Pentecostals, United Church people, but one thing they'll have to have in common, they'll have to all be washed in the blood of the Lamb. They'll have to all accept Jesus Christ as their Savior through faith. Do you know that? They'll be saved. Religion's got nothing to do with it, does it? But we always bring religion into it. Religion is man-made. Man's philosophies, man's thoughts and reasoning. That's what religion is. They take little parts of the Bible, and they make it their own, if you will. They take parts out. That's what religion is. That's why we got thousands of religions in the world today. Everybody has their own little belief. So she starts to argue in verse 19, in verse 20. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe that me. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship. Ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And you say, well, what's that mean? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born a Jew, wasn't he? Salvation is of the Lord, and the salvation comes through Jesus Christ, who was born in a Jewish family. That's where salvation comes. That's what his name means. Jesus means Jehovah is Savior, or Savior. Goes on to say, the Lord is speaking again in verse 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we see her conviction, if you will, expand it. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And listen to what the Lord Jesus said to her. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Think of the things that were going through her mind, this lady. She met this Jew at a well. All of a sudden, he tells her what's going on in her life, that she had five husbands. The man she's living with, she is not her husband. He tells her that salvation is of the Jews. It came through the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew about the Messiah, but the Lord says, you know, the one you're speaking to right now, I am he. Wow. I wonder what she thought when he said that. We see her conviction expanded. The Lord put his finger on her conscience. And now she was convicted of her sin, if you will, and convicted of who he was and who she was. And it goes on in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Amazing, the Lord, they come back just at the right time, if you will. The Lord had already spoken to this woman, had his chance, free from other people being involved, interrupting and everything else. The Lord had spoken to this woman. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. Remember, she was thinking about all the things he had just told her. The word of God has spoken to this woman. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to them, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? The sent one, the Messiah. Is this not the Savior of the world? Goes on to say this. Then they went out of the city and came unto him, all the other people that she talked about. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And it goes on to say, right down in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Was she convinced that he was a Savior? She surely was. What convinced her? The Word of God. What did he do? He broke down, as it were, her life, her lifestyle. And he convicted her of her sin. He convicted her of her sin, and he put his finger, as it were, on her conscience. And by the way, we all have a conscience. And God will use that, along with creation, conscience, also circumstances in our lives. God wants to get our attention. He will also use other Christians to speak to us, to share with us, to bring us out to meetings like this and to the gospel meeting coming up here on Saturday. God uses all these things. Just like our brother in the story here, George Mueller. He did not know why he went to that meeting that night, but the Lord reached down and touched him that night and changed him. He was never the same. The Lord reached down to Nicodemus and he changed him because he was reaching up to the Lord. The Lord reached down to this woman who was thirsty. She was reaching out in her own way to the Lord, and he reached down and he touched her and he changed her, and she was never the same. Not only that, but she had an influence on everyone else around her. We see her testimony, or her change was manifested. People saw it and they believed it. That's what I mean by the Spirit of God. Once we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are born again, we believe the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are changed and we will never be the same. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And sometimes we think that, yes, there's an immediate change and everything has to change. We do get saved, and sometimes we do have baggage. And sometimes it takes a while for us to get rid of all that baggage. And thank the Lord that he makes provision for that. If we confess our sins. And sometimes we think in our own lives that, you know what, I could never be saved because I cannot change. The Lord can change you. He'll change you in a way that is pleasing to him. And sometimes it may take longer. Even in George Mueller's life, if you read that testimony, there was times when he fell back into sin for a short period of time. But you know what? he was restored. It's just like a soldier. If you get knocked down, or a hockey player, you don't lay there. You get back up. And we think about Paul in Philippians where he says, I, forgetting those things which are behind, and I look forward. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Sometimes we think we need to be perfect. We'll never be perfect down here. But that's what we strive towards. The word perfect in the Word of God means spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. And we must grow. That is spiritual development and growth. And most of it is by reading the Word of God, studying it, and then applying it to our lives. And like George Mueller, be on our knees and praying to the Lord. Communication with our Lord and Savior. Last one, chapter 5. So here we see, we just read in chapter 4, a moral wreck. A woman who had 5 husbands, living with a man who was not her husband. She met the 7th man who would change her life. She was of the low caste, and yet the Lord saved her, and she would never be the same. So the Lord can touch anyone's lives. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, where you have been. The Lord can change you. And we see now in chapter 5, a man who was a physical wreck, who was downcast. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this man. And it says for 38 years, for 38 years, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was born and probably in his early 30s here. This man was even sick before the Lord even came into the world. Not much wonder he was downcast. I'm sure you would be too. Read chapter 5, reading it. After this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is at Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate Market a pool, which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, that would be lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Remember again the word of God. Think of this man 38 years later, and all of a sudden some man comes along and he says, Rise up, take your bed and walk. Now that man could have said, I don't think so. What did he do? He obeyed the Lord. The word of God will change people in an instant. And immediately the man was made whole, verse 9, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And I want you to just put a little picture here. The Lord told him to take up his walk and walk, pick up his bed and walk, and he did. And basically, they parted their ways. And you would probably look at this scene and you say, why did the Lord just heal this one man? Why just one man? Because it said there was other people there. Quite a story, isn't it? But look at the first verse. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. It was around the temple, and we know what? There was a lot of Jewish people, the Pharisees and all the lawgivers and all these people, religious people again, right? So the Lord had a reason to healing this man, this particular man. And the Lord did it. The man got up and walked. And look at what it says in verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured. They were the first people that this man met. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. They asked him, What man is this that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wished not, or knew not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. The Lord basically disappeared into the crowd. Afterward, the Lord doesn't leave people hanging either. The Lord came back to this man. And he did a lot of things on purpose because, number one, I believe he was sending a message to the Jewish people, to the Jewish religious leaders. And why did he pick out this man who was there for 38 years? I believe if you went back to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 14, it speaks about the children of Israel. And we think of Joshua and Caleb. We think about a scene there where they were spies were went into to spy out a country, and there was giants in there, and there was 10 men went into that country. And they all come back, and only Joshua and Caleb had a good report. The other men did not, and they discouraged the people from going in and entering into that land. Let's read just for a moment, because Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 14. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. Look at verse 15. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. All those men that brought back a bad report, they were to die and their families before other people could enter into the land of Canaan. And it was 38 years from one point to the next. Why did the Lord pick out this man who was 38 years old? Why was it? It was a feast day when a whole bunch of Jews was around, and the Lord came into this place where probably no one else would ever come, a whole bunch of impotent people. He picked out this one man who had been there for 38 years. And what was the message to the Jews? Do you know what? The same thing as back then. The Lord has to purge some things. The Lord has to do some cleansing sometimes. And he sent a message to these people because the Jews thought, and look what we say in the rest of this. Look at verse 18 of chapter 5 of John's Gospel. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but they said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And the Jews did not like when he made himself equal with God. And then the Lord answers that, and in the next few verses, seven proofs he makes that he was equal with God. Look what it says in verse 19. Then answered Jesus, and he said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 20 down to verse 27, seven proofs of his deity. Look at verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that you have, that you may marvel. He said, you think this is something that I made this man heal? He said, the Father will be doing greater things. Number one proof, his perfect knowledge of the Father. Perfect knowledge of the Father. Look at verse 21. We see he was possessed with a resurrection power. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He says, I have resurrection power just like the Father. That makes me equal with the Father. Look at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He possessed the right of judgment, same as the Father. Look at verse 23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. That is a tremendously important verse. God is to be honored, but his Son is to be honored just like him. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. He was to be honored like the Father. That was number four. Number five, verse 24 and verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Remember, we're talking about the Lord's word, God's word, how powerful it is. And, of course, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to these people. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, they that hear shall live. He had the authority of his word. Number 6, in verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He says, just like the Father can give eternal life, so can I give eternal life. And look at verse 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He had power to execute judgment. 7 reasons he said to these Jewish people, 7 reasons why I am equal with the Father. This is the deity of Christ. Maybe that is a real reason why he came and he touched this man of 38 years who was sick for 38 years. You say, well, why would he leave him 38 years? Not that the Lord used this man to be in pain for 38 years. He just happened to, he knew where he was. And for 38 years, he was having problems. The Lord came in and instantly he healed him. And he was painting, as it were, a picture of the children of Israel. And he was speaking to these Jewish people. He said, you know what? I am equal with God. And I want you to know that I am equal with God. And he wants us to know that. He's not just a man. He wasn't just someone who came to this earth. He was God's servant, son, yes, but he was still equal with God. Equal with God. And he wanted these people to know that very thing. He wants us to know that, that he's equal with God. And so we see the Lord, when he reaches down, he can touch anyone and he can change their lives in an instant. And you know what? He'll do the same thing to you if you reach up to him and say, Lord, save me from my sins. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee so much for the Word of God. We thank thee, Father, for the truths in it, the deep truths, so many pictures, illustrations, so many things, Father, so that we walk away, we are without excuse. Father, you are very clear on your message. You're very clear on your way of salvation. You're very clear about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for your love for each one of us, how it was demonstrated at Calvary's cross where your Son died for us. We've been singing, Father, about the grace of God. We think about his mercy. God not given to us something we deserve. That is hell. And Father, the moment we're saved, his grace, God giving to us something we do not deserve, the grace of God, unmerited favor, we're brought into his fellowship, communion with him. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We become a child of God. We have eternal life. What a Savior we have. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts even this morning, to saint and sinner alike, that, Father, we would be encouraged, those of us who are saved, and those, Father, who are not saved. Father, may the Spirit of God speak to them. May the Word of God speak to them like it did to Nicodemus, to this woman of Samaria, and, Father, the Word of God who healed this man who was lame for 38 years. Partners with thy blessings, we pray for, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.